I gave Brother Sam the option of reading verse 4. He bailed, and I kind of don't blame him at all. I'm going to bail in a few minutes when I get another verse. You'll see in a minute as well. Nehemiah is a book about building. We've been in a building project, building program for a while now. And, of course, Nehemiah and the man Ezra, these people show us in very powerful ways what are real priorities when it comes to buildings and building and things like that, programs. You know, any Christian who's interested in biblical issues like revival, the interpretation of Scripture, preaching itself, that believer is undoubtedly very familiar with this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, because not only is this the first recorded revival in Scripture, but it's also the first recorded example of Bible interpretation, the interpretation and the exposition of Scripture. Now, bear in mind that the Jews who have gathered together here and to listen to Ezra speak to them, almost all of these people had come from Babylon, and so they had never heard the Bible preached or taught or read quite like this before. Most all their lives, they were influenced by Babylonian religion and customs and what little Jewish traditions their parents were faithful to pass on and pass down to them. And so here they are, much like new converts, maybe even in some cases backsliders, who are about to take part in one of the greatest revivals in all of history. And it's a classic illustration of the power of God's Word when that Word is interpreted and applied correctly. Understand that in every revival in history, and those of us who have been to Bible college, many of you who are believers that love history have read and studied, you know that whether it was the Reformation or the Welsh Revival, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, any and every great revival, including individual revival in individuals' hearts, all of them begin with Scripture and prayer. The Word of God has always been the power behind the great missionary movements, all of the great missionary movements throughout history and national revivals. That's one reason why Amos said to the backslidden nation, there's a famine in the land, not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing of the words of the law. Anything good, anything eternal, anything truly life-changing and supernatural always begins with God and not with man, and thus God has given us that impetus which is His Word. And so it is in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the entire miraculous event begins with the book of the law of Moses. But note this carefully. Note that it begins there. In other words, you know, a Bible on a pulpit, and you've seen churches where they have the pulpit Bible. A Bible on a pulpit or a Bible on a coffee table, a Bible in your purse even, or a Bible under your arm, that alone is not the secret for the kind of spiritual blessing and revival that Ezra led in this chapter. Because obviously now, nothing earth-shaking here, this is fairly simple till we get to my last point. In addition, you have to have the same basic elements that this entire passage reveals. This is a great, great chapter. This is a wonderful narrative in the Word of God, and I want you to be very familiar with it. Notice again, verse 1, and all the people, this is the first element of any revival, and I want us to have a revival at Beacon Baptist Church, and all of the people gathered themselves together as one man. Pastor, what does it mean when it says they gather themselves together as one man? Well, it means what you think it means. It means unity. You know, in the book of Acts, there was a great revival. It's called Pentecost. And that revival, if you will, begins with these words. As you know, it says that they were all in one accord in one place. Let me ask you a question. What is the weapon, if you will, that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives? Well, it's the Bible. As we noted this morning, it's called the sword of the Spirit. This Bible, God's Word, is the Holy Spirit's weapon. Peter preached one of the greatest messages in all of Scripture, I think in all of history. An amazing sermon there at Pentecost. And now, the Holy Spirit's about to unleash this weapon here in Nehemiah chapter 8. But let me ask you something. What if it's not the Holy Spirit that unleashes it? What if Ezra just gets up? What if the Holy Spirit was quenched and grieved here at this scene? So that verse 1 does not begin with the words, the people gathered themselves together as one. But they came together as a dispersed, arguing, bickering crowd. Well, then Ezra may get up and he may read the word, the letter of the law. But the Bible says the letter of the law killeth. So the next obvious question is, what grieves and what quenches the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we all know the answer to that. The answer is sin. And first and foremost, as revealed in Scripture, it's a sin of unbelief or disbelief. But the second one, the greatest sin that quenches the Holy Spirit of God is disunity. If you go through the Bible, you will find over and over again that unity is what invites God's presence. Unity among God's people, not uniformity, unity among God's people is what invites God's people and the Holy Spirit, and disunity among God's people is what grieves Him. One of my favorite texts was quoted, by the way, at the inaugural address by our new president. It's Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And remember, that verse has an exclamation point right there. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard," even Aaron's beard, "that went down to the skirts of his garments." What does that oil represent? That oil represents the Holy Spirit. That unity that is talking about how good and how pleasant it is in the eyes of God when God's people dwell together in unity presents the oil of the Holy Spirit coming down on Aaron's head and beard as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, where there's unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Again, if the Word of God is going to be preached, if it's going to have power and life, then the Holy Spirit must be behind it. I can tell you that when I sit up here every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in my Sunday school class, the one thing that I pray always and every time is, Lord, I need your power. I need your anointing. I need for you to use your word through me, please. Because I believe this. When the Scripture says the flesh profits nothing, it profits nothing. And the letter of the law killeth. He said, Pastor, God's word will never return void. You know, that's true. Whether Ezra's audience would be unified or not, the law was still the truth. But don't misquote that verse. To somehow support a dry reading of the Scriptures, this is the sword of the Spirit. It is not the sword of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit of God loves unity. Interesting thing about that, you show me a person who is a sower of discord and a divider of the brethren, I will show you someone who is bored with the Scriptures. Now, I've seen this and I've watched this and I've learned this for decades. There's always this commonality. A person who is a divider of the brethren really does. Now, they can talk about their neighbor for 6 hours, but they'll get bored with the Scripture in 6 minutes. They really are not into the Word of God. Unity. This is the first element in Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to notice the second one, which is your attitude. Look at verse 2. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." So there was sort of a, not necessarily an age, but at least an understanding of an age, "upon the first day of the seventh month." So Ezra apparently set up a nursery, so that all the men and the women could come, and those children who could hear and understand. Now, watch verse 3. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Let me stop here for a moment. How many Christians do you know who'd come to church and who would hear? It says the law. Understand what he's reading. This is not John chapter 3. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy being read to them from the morning until midday. And stand up for most of while they're reading. You say, Pastor, how could they do that? Well, part of it, verse 3 says, look at it, "the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now, I'm preaching to a group of, I don't know, 200 and whatever it is tonight. I can guarantee you there's 25 people in here who are not listening. I know this. I've been pastoring a long time. There are 25, maybe 30 people that so far, now right now they are because they just heard that I said that they're not listening. But they're not attentive. In other words, these people wanted to hear whatever God was about to say to them on that day. In fact, they came to that place in order to hear what God had to say. You think about this. They didn't all have a Bible. Ezra had one of the few copies around, and people rightly considered it precious. I wonder if we do. I've been announcing lost and found Bibles back there. They're still stacked up all over the place. I wonder if we do. Verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all the men that Brother Sam did not want to pronounce. Now, all of these men were here for a purpose, as you'll see. Look at verse 5. So you're going to skip them, Pastor? Yeah, if he can't pronounce them, I can't either. Actually, I know that second to the last one. See the second? Zechariah. Amen, I got that one. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. That's talking about physically, in the same way that right now I'm above the people here, because this stage right here is a pulpit of wood in the biblical definition. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now imagine this. These Jews are getting down on all fours. They've heard the word of God. Their faces are on the ground. Sometimes they lift up their hands and they say, Amen, Amen. And all of it a response to what Ezra was reading from the word of God. And the Bible says they did this from morning until midday. But why? Why were they excited? What exactly did they hear? Was it dynamic? Was it funny? Was it, man, I've never heard that before. That is so awesome. Was it exciting? Was there a fog machine and laser lights? Let me just read some of what they were hearing that day and saying glory to God and getting excited and raising the hand and saying amen. I'll read from Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then the estimation shall be the male 20 shekels, and the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, those 25 people that weren't listening a few moments ago, they're not listening again. Amen. Why did the people respond so dramatically to that? And I could go on, and that's just four verses out of an entire chapter and a book. How could they listen to that? This is the law. How could they listen to that so attentively and so long? Brother Ed Coffey told me once that in Africa, people will sit for 5 hours to hear one sermon and want more. They don't want you to stop. It's one reason why I've never gone to Africa and all the invitations I've had. And I'm just kidding. You see, why is that? In part because these people believed that this was God's word. They've been in captivity for a long time. They did not know the will of God for them. They weren't sure exactly what God wanted them to do as a nation, as a people, and their lives. And so when they heard these words, they were thrilled to find out what the will of God was. And they believed that the word of God revealed the will of God. It's an attitude. You know, before you sit down to read scripture, or even maybe to come into church and sit down, maybe think for a moment about what David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. See, that's the attitude. It's an attitude of expectancy, an attitude of openness, an attitude of faith. That's the beginning of the living word that brings revival in people's hearts. But unity and attitude alone are not enough, because there's a third element. You'll notice, look at our text again and notice what it says in verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Every Sunday school teacher in this room, anybody who preaches in any capacity anywhere, anyone who's going to lead a devotion, anybody who's going to ever open up the Word of God, even to your own children, You ought to know what this verse says. You don't just read it. Biblical exposition is you read the law of God distinctly. You make it clear. And then it says you give the sense of it. You explain it. You cause the people listening to understand the reading. Remember all of those men that were standing that we didn't want to read their names next to Ezra in verse 4? Those, plus the ones here in verse 7, those were the ones who were standing there. Guess why they were there? They were there to explain and teach what those scriptures meant. They didn't just read the law and the letter of the law without God's Spirit. They gave the sense, which is interpretation and explanation. And you know, folks, this is what the New Testament refers to as doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. Not philosophies, not ideas or thoughts or earthly wisdom. This is the eternal, the infallible, the inerrant, and the transforming Word of God. And if you want to have a real revival and transformation in your heart, then you have got to know what the Bible means for you. What did it mean in Leviticus 21 and 27 to these Israelites? They listened because that verse, even about those shekels and how you did the ransom, those verses applied to their lives. They don't to ours so much. They apply to their lives directly. That was the purpose of the reading. That was the need of the exposition. Because really, if you think about it, the Bible will mean nothing to you if you don't read it distinctly, get the sense, and understand the reading. And yet that's still not enough to bring transformation or revival to the heart. To be sure, wanting the Lord, the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God and understanding the Word is a lot further than most Christians ever go. But it's not enough. Because the final, most important part is obedience to the Word of God, applying that truth. You'll notice it says in verse 13, this is kind of amazing to me how quickly they do this, but on the second day, were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. In other words, we want more. We want to know exactly how we do what we're commanded to do. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And you know, a lot of people could say, well, you know, that was for them and that was then. And let's wait. That's not what they did. Verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street and the water gate, and so it goes. In other words, what did they do, Pastor? They obeyed what they heard. They heard something. They got the sense and the understanding. They were attentive to the words. Now, if you go back and you read in the law those commandments about the Feast of Tabernacles, that's kind of boring too. But it wasn't boring to them because they knew they were supposed to do this. The happiest, the most victorious Christians I've ever known are those believers who come to church or open their Bibles and they want and they expect God to speak to their hearts. And then they seek to do whatever they hear. You know, if the Bible is a sword, which is what it says, if it is a weapon to be wielded, then it's not meant simply to be carried around or studied or scrutinized or dissected without a purpose. It's not a ceremonial sword. Bible study. Picture a gun study where people gather around the gun. We're going to gather around the gun every Thursday night. And they admire the gun. And they take apart the gun. And they research the gun. And they argue about the gun. And some of them think they know more about the gun than the other one. And so they bring their knowledge of the gun and argue and show that they're much better gun experts. Let's gather around the gun. That's great. But you know what God also wants? He wants us to know the gun, memorize the gun, teach the gun, examine the gun, so that when the Spirit leads us, we take the gun and we shoot it. Fire that gun. Use it. Because in this sword, it's a sword to be used in your own life, in your daily walk with God. Preach the word. Having said that, I want to share with you a final point before I want to apply it concerning applying the Word of God. What happens when you learn, let's say you do come Sunday night, and you learn something that God wants you to do or be or start or finish or begin or quit? What happens if you do that, but you don't obey it? I'm reading the familiar passage from James chapter 1. Listen to what it says very carefully. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Can you imagine if all these people gathered together in one accord under Ezra, heard the law, and then said, booths, palm branches, myrtle, really? It's a lot of work. Let's cut corners, make it easy on ourselves. If ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It is all once again about God's word. Now you hear me say this over and over and over again. The miracle that Scripture works in our lives, or that can work in our lives if we're like these people in Nehemiah. In a few days, and I say all of that just to say this one last 3-minute closing. A few days or weeks, we're going to be utilizing and enjoying a new building. That building, just like this auditorium, and just like building B over there, is merely a tool. It's a tool. Verse 4 we read a moment ago, talked about a pulpit of wood. It's not this kind of pulpit specifically. It's more like the stage that was built. Well, what was the pulpit of wood for? Well, it was just a tool. And it was a tool to enable people to see and hear the Word of God. It's no different than this microphone. And in this sense, our new building over there is a tool. It has the potential to be greatly used to help us as a tool in the propagation of God's word and Christ's gospel. As a meeting place, through sports, fellowships, Awana, classes, music, VBS, that building can help all of us who serve God to reach out to the lost. If Upward Program does what we hope it will do, we'll have young people coming in that would never darken these doors, and they will get involved in sports, and then they will hear the gospel. Some will get saved. Some of their parents eventually will get saved. And years from now, there will be fruit that remains. It'll help us to reach the lost, and it will help us reach across to one another. I want to remind you the fourfold program that was given at the onset of the New Testament church outlined in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. The Bible, they continued in the doctrine, that's teaching and preaching the Word of God, and fellowship, vital for a New Testament church, and communion and prayer. That's our program. And that is exactly what that building enlarges our capacity to fulfill, unless the building becomes a distraction. Unless, note this carefully, that building replaces instead of enhances this. You say, Pastor, how could that possibly happen? I'm telling you, as a pastor, it can happen in 100 ways. But let me just give you a couple by way of illustration. And let me remind you why we're going to be diligent about that building. Because one way it could be destructive is if, for example, while, let's say it's Sunday night, while church is going on, people are in that building. Say right now, 7:08, they're over there. And they're shooting hoops. Or they're preparing food. Or they're fellowshipping. Or they're just standing around talking. Now I know that on some occasions, sometimes it might be necessary to miss some portion of a church service to prepare. But I even want to tell all those who want to prepare food, I want to remind you that the Lord was far more pleased with Mary, who wanted to hear Jesus teach, who wanted to hear the word of God, than with Martha, who was cumbered about with much preparation. In other words, look, nobody should be in that building when preaching and teaching is going on in this building. And if somebody's in that building when the word of God's being preached or taught in this building, even if it's a guest speaker, then they are misusing what that building is for. And I call upon all of us. And by the way, that's the same during Sunday school classes, Building B. And I'm asking every teacher and every worker and every coach and every musician and every deacon and every staff member and every usher and greeter and every member of Beacon Baptist Church to be vigilant about this and to be like those in Nehemiah who first gathered together and stood and listened and embraced the law of God and then worshiped God. And then it says, look at verse 12 of the chapter, and all the people went their way, this is after church, to eat, to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The word of God must always take precedent. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that we will always keep our eyes on your priorities. And even more so, Father, we will always keep our heart where your heart is. And we know that your heart is in your word and with lost souls who need to be saved and your children who need to grow. And so we pray, we thank you, Lord, for providing through these many years facilities and opportunities, Lord, to serve you and to obey the Great Commission. But may we never get and lose track of what matters the most and what matters always. Bless your people to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.